As we begin today's lesson, we're starting at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. So I hope you all have your text there, and if you don't, open your Bible. If you have the notes, open your Bible to 1 Peter. This is Peter, who Jesus called the little chip off the rock. This is the Peter who saw that miraculous day on the day of Pentecost, where he saw over 3,000 come to accept the Lord as their Savior from all over the world. And those people would go back to all the known world within the next 90 days and start small churches. And so the beginning of the church was not just one little small thing that seemed to happen and just grow slowly. It actually began very fast because of all the known world. We go back to the Acts 2 passage and we see where everybody was from, where they came and they heard and they accepted Christ as their Savior on that day when Peter stood up to begin the church. It's all the known world at that point in time, from everywhere, from all the way from Persia area, which is now Iran and Iraq and Africa and Turkey and Syria, and all the way around to what is now Greece and even Italy. There were people who were from those areas who were Jews who had come to see, to come for the day of Pentecost, and on that day they accepted Christ and the church was begun and spread from there. This is Peter, who was kind of the mouthpiece of, if you could say anything wrong at the exact wrong time, Peter was the one who was going to do it, and he did it. It's the same Peter who Satan came and said, "Jesus, may I sift Peter like wheat?" And so Peter is the one who, within just a few hours after that, would make three horrible mistakes, and finally the rooster crow would happen, and he would realize that he was the one that had made the mistakes, and the prophecy had come fulfilled. Here he says, "Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." All right, here we go. We see some areas that are talked about. I wish I'd put the map in here, but I did not. I'll put it in next week's lesson. Here's where we are. Israel is here. This is the homeland. This is where the people are from, but they have been scattered. We are past the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has already been destroyed, and the Roman government is going about trying to find every pocket of Jews that are living together and disperse them. We're going to call this part of the diaspora. It's talked about in the Scripture. Yeah, this is part of that dispersing of that is taught in the Scripture. And they go up, and this little area here is called Asia. There's an area here on the top that's a different shape called Pontus is over to the side. Bithynia is here. And Galatia is here. Cappadocia is here. There's another pocket of another area here. Another area here called by two other names that are not mentioned. So what is happening is he's writing to a group of people who are aliens. That means they're in an area that they are, that is not their normal homeland. Aliens would be to us like we are born here in America and we are living in Jordan. If we're living in Jordan, we are aliens or foreigners in that land. And so he is writing to a group of people who have been dispersed or scattered from their normal living area, the place of heritage where they were raised, and they are living in that area. And this is a group that were chosen. That word chosen is also in your King James, should be translated elect. That means God did the choosing, God did the electing. There was no choice on their part. They were a certain group of people chosen by God. Who would that be? That would be the Jews. It would be the Jews. They were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Had nothing to do with them. It was all God's doing. They were sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, which means that they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so they've been set aside by the Holy Spirit that they may obey Jesus Christ and they may be sprinkled with His blood and may grace and peace be theirs in the fullest measure. So he's talking to Jews. Book of Acts, we find that Peter is the apostle to the Jews. We find that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Peter is writing a letter to the Jews. Now, right off the bat, before we go any further, this letter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is written to the Jews. It is not written to the Gentiles. It is written to the Jews. And so as we go through and we try to apply things to our life, we kind of have to go over and see, okay, for the most part, there's no Jews in this room as we know it. If we were of Jewish descent and we had our faith in the Messiah, this entire book would apply to us. There are some things in this book that do not apply to us. We are not a holy priesthood. We are not a royal nation. We are not a holy nation. That is talking about Israel. But We are a people that are chosen by God, and we're going to get to the scripture that says this in just a few minutes, because Paul tells even the Gentiles that we are a people that are chosen by God. So if Paul picks up the thought and applies it to the Gentiles, and it matches something that Peter has applied to the Jews, we can apply it from Peter to our lives. But if it's something that is written strictly to the Jews and is not applied to the Gentiles, we have to be careful whether we apply it to us. And I hope we'll show that to you as we go on through. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be, I love the word, born again. King James says, have a new birth. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Boy, that's a whole mouthful, isn't it? Many thoughts. We could spend probably 6 or 7 weeks here, but let's catch it in a nutshell because we're trying to get through 15 books in this year. And if we were to stop here, we just would not be able to do it. I want you to see what he says. He's talking to these Jews. As he's talking to the Jews, he says that they have been born anew or born again. Well, Gentiles have the same option, so this applies to us. It applies to us because even though we are born again, we have a living hope. There is a living hope. The word living there is a word that means something that is not ever going to die in eternity. It is a spiritual living hope. It is out there. It's in accordance with the great mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy of God the Father. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other religion in the world has this living hope. None. Not one single religion out there has the living hope of a proof of what happens. There is not one other religion in the world that can tell you what's going to happen to you whenever you die and what happens after that. Even, remember for the Muslims, when we studied the Muslims, you go to the grave. And if your good outweighs your bad, then Allah may choose you and take you on to paradise with Him. If you do bad and your bad side, your left side of on the scales outweighs all your good, then the grave will crush into you and you will be annihilated and you will exist no more.
How do you get to know where the 20 virgins are?
Well, it's 70. It's not 20, it's 70. It's wide-eyed, big brown-eyed, in fact, is what it says, wide-eyed virgins. You have to die a martyr's death, and then you get to go immediately to be with Allah. That's their deal. There's no hope in that. Well, if that's the only hope they have, no wonder they can get the martyrs. No wonder. Because that's the only hope they have. I can go into every other religion. You go into this nirvana, this thing out there, but there's no hope. You don't ever really know until you get there. We have a living hope. We know exactly where it's going to be because the reason is because we have a resurrected Savior. We know that resurrection is possible because our Savior was resurrected. The only leader of any organization that ever came back from the dead was Jesus Christ. Amen. And He formed an organization called the church, which in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 we see is the administration or the organization that God had always desired to happen, and He calls it in the Old Testament, the mystery which is to come. And then in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, He tells us it's the mystery that was talked about in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament people did not have knowledge of it. They just knew it was a mystery that's going to come. Some assembly, some organization, some administration is going to be put in place. And Jesus builds this administration starting with Peter and the Jews, because the gospel was brought to the Jew first and then from the Jew to the Gentile and the Greek and everyone else. He says here, this is an inheritance that is what? Imperishable. It is there. It is waiting for you. It is not will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is protected by God. And the reason why it is there is because of your faith, of the faith of your salvation. And it is ready to be revealed to you. And when is it revealed to you? On the moment of your death, you get it. You don't have to wait, folks. It is there. It's an inheritance that you're going to get, and it's waiting for you. Waiting. That is not imperishable. It's not perishable. It is imperishable. It is there, and it will forever be yours. About 7 months ago, a woman came to my office to discuss finances with me. And all her life, she had just barely made ends meet. And her parents were constantly fixing things for her and pulling her out of tight spots that she had got herself into by different things that she longed for and thought, oh, this will work, and this will work, oh, this will work, and this will work. And she would go out and she'd borrow money or get a loan or whatever, and then the loan would eat her up, and her parents would have to come and save her. Well, her mother died, the last of her two parents, and she received an incredible amount of money in the millions. And now she was coming to me about 6 months after her inheritance, she had received it, and the problem was she was out of money. 4.5 months she had gone through the money, and I had to say to her, she wanted to know how she could fix it, and I said, there's nothing you can do. You have squandered your inheritance. It is perishable. It is gone. It is away from you. The very parents who took care of you and captured you and took care of you in every single situation are there no longer, and no one else is going to do this, going to take care of you. You are going to have to learn to take care of your own finances on your own with what God has provided you, because He provided you with a miracle when your mother died and all that money came to you and you could have invested it, and now you're coming to me instead of coming to me whenever you first got it and us putting it to work for you. Now you're coming to me when it's all gone and it's too late. That's not the way your inheritance in heaven is going to be, folks. That is not the way it's going to happen. In heaven, the way it's going to happen is you're going to get it immediately. You're going to get the inheritance, the promise of the living hope that is in you. In fact, all of 1 Peter is about that inheritance, about that living hope, and what we need to do here on earth because of that living hope. Verse 6, in this, talking about this inheritance, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I imagine they have. See, they're not in their homeland anymore. They're up in these other areas, which are now called Turkey. In our day, they're called Turkey. They're not there. Here's where they lived for centuries. They lived there. They knew when their crops came in. They knew how everything was divided up. They had relationships with people. They had a mercantile going on. They had industry going on of which they made a living, and they were able to survive and to live. And now they've been uprooted from their home life, and they've had to go live someplace else. And they're having to start over. And starting over means relationships. Boy, I'd hate to have to start over with relationships. Relationships are tough, really tough. In that last class, one of the greatest examples was in my last class that we just had. Travis Terrell is there. 4 years ago, Travis Terrell took over a Snap-on tool route that many men had not taken that route because they said it was a dead, or they called it a dog route, because it had all these customers on the books, but nobody bought from the Snap-on people. And so literally, there was only like 4 or 5 customers out of 750 that were on his books or something like that whenever he took the route over. And the last guy that had it just couldn't make a living at it. Just couldn't. And yet, Travis took it over. In the first year, he won an award. Second year, he won a car because of the award. Now he is number 3 in the nation on Snap-on. It's the same route. The same exact route with the same customers. You know what makes a difference? Relationships. Folks, it's who you know, not what you know, that counts. And by the way, that's the same way you get to heaven. However, when the who you know gets you into a position on earth, you better have the what you know to hold the position, because somebody's put their name on the line to get you there, because it's who you know. It's the same way in getting to heaven. It's who you know. And what the one and the who you know that matters is going to be looking back at us to see, what did you do here on earth? And there are some times that comes along, there's some times where trials are going to come, because no longer, folks, this wasn't like it is today. If we run out of some food or something, we just go down to the local Kroger's and go buy it. If we need to find another job or something, we go do it. Even though they were doing business, it still wasn't like it is today. We have all these resources. We're not out there growing our own food. Yeah, some of y'all have some gardens, and I know that. But I dare say probably nobody in this room grows all the food you need or raises the cattle and all that that you eat all year long. They had to do that type of thing. And they would raise it and sell it to other people, and other people would do other commerce and sell back and forth, and it was going on. But it's difficult to go and build new relationships. Why? Because even back then, you could have made all the bread you wanted. But the people out there probably already had somebody else who they were buying bread from. They already had a relationship built. So it was tough. Various trials were coming on. Not only that, they were in an area where the Lord Jesus Christ and God and even Israel's faith was not up in this area. These people up here worshiped other gods. So they're going to have to go through various trials of living with people of another faith of false gods. So in the meantime, they are going through various trials. Verse 7, that the proof, you have been distressed by your trials for a little while, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. All the elements are perishable. You heat them up hot enough, and they will change their form to where they're not useful anymore in that form. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are you doing in all these trials? Where you are. Where you are, Jews, you aliens who believe who in Jesus Christ, where you're living right now, you must live an example and prove your faith so that even though you're tested by the fires or the trials that are going to come this way, or the way towards you, that even though you're tested, that you will be found to all those testings will bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ when you see Him face to face. Verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you loved Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your what? Of your souls. Folks, what he's saying here is there's some of you who are now the age. We're 40 years past the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. So there are adults that he is writing to that have been adults long enough that weren't even born when Jesus died and rose again. So he says, even though you've never seen Him and you haven't seen Him, you still have your faith in Him. But remember, there's also some people who are alive there, because Peter was one of them who was alive when Jesus was there and they'd seen Him. And he says, even though you haven't seen Him, you don't see Him now, meaning that you saw Him at one time, you still put your faith and trust in Him. Why? So that the outcome of your faith will be the salvation of your souls. It is your soul that needs to be saved. It's the soul is who you are. When you look out, you think, your personality and who you are, that is your soul. That is who you are. That's what needs to be saved. That's your thoughts. That's your psyche. That's whoever. That everything that makes you needs to be saved forever and ever. And your soul lives on forever and ever, one place or the other. Verse 10, talking about that salvation, it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. There's prophets back there who were going to prophesy. They're going to prophesy about a virgin who's going to give birth to a son. There's the prophecy of this son who's the son of a virgin who will be bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. I don't normally listen to radio or to TV, but the other night I happened to listen to the program called Unshackled. Caught my ear because I heard a Hebrew-type voice speaking. And as the Hebrew-type voice was speaking, he was speaking with another Hebrew who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man says to him, "Can you tell me about this Jesus?" And so the Hebrew who believed in Jesus was quoting from the New Testament. And the Hebrew who did not believe in Jesus says, "I don't want to hear from the New Testament. I want to hear from the Torah and the prophets." And so he said, "Okay." And so they went back and they started looking at verses from the Torah and the prophets. And you could tell immediately that it was talking about Jesus. And So the one who was not saved said, wait a minute, I think because we're dealing with English, let's go look at the Hebrew because I think you've got a problem that has been changed. It's been adulterated. It's been changed to fit what you want it to say. And so he pulls out the Hebrew and he's reading along in Hebrew as there's quoting the scriptures in English. And he says, what does it say? And he translates it. He says, it says the same thing. There's nothing new in the New Testament. You know that, folks. Nothing new. Everything in the New Testament is found somewhere in its kernel, in its thought, in the Old Testament. And we can prove Christ in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in the prophets. The prophets looked and they searched and they wanted to know, when is this Christ going to come? And they told us all about Him. That's what he's saying here. They inquired. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. As Isaiah, who he's evidently talking about here, searched the Scripture and sought, when is the time that this person is going to come, the Spirit of Christ is going to come, and the Spirit of Christ is going to indicate when is this suffering going to happen. He longed for it. He wanted to know when it was going to happen. It was in the distant future for him. It was still an inheritance for him. He still put his hope and trust in it, but it was out there in the future. For us, it's in the past. We look back on it, but they look forward to it. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, when these prophets were looking, these scriptures, they were not serving themselves only. They were also serving you. That's you, you Jews, who needed the Messiah. And us as the Gentiles who needed the same blessing to come to us. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, let's understand something. Everything that is a living being, everything that is a living being has a soul. Everything that is a living being has a soul. Angels have souls because they have personalities. They have a personhood. They have a person, we could call them Michael, and they do things according to how his Michael would do. Gabriel would do the same thing. Every dog or every animal that you have a dog. The dogs have a different personality because they have a living soul inside of them that gives them that personality. The difference is that our personality that we have as humans was made in how? The likeness of God, in that we have the ability to make choices and to be saved because that's the way He made us. That's the reason why, as you look in the Scriptures and you see it will mention some animal and it will count those animals, and when those animals have been slain in the Scriptures, it tells how many souls were slain in the Scriptures of those animals, because every animal has a soul in it. It's the part of their personality and their nature. But our personality is different because we have a soul that has the ability to choose who to worship, God or not. Folks, your animals only serve whoever feeds them. That's where their loyalty is. Well, we don't always serve just who feeds us. We're to serve the living God and make a choice. However, the angels, who also have a soul, because they're a spirit being with a personality. They're just not robots. Do you know how we know that? It's because one of them decided that he wanted to be as big as God. And when he did, a third of the angel force decided to follow him. They made a choice to follow him. And the angels do not have the ability to have a salvation and change their mind. Because once they've made the choice, they were out. There's no salvation for them. That's what he means when he says things which the angels long to look at. There's a song that I love. I don't remember who wrote it. It says, it's a song holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace. They can't talk about grace. They cannot experience grace because they have seen the face of God. They know what He looks like. They know who He is. They have been in His presence, and a third of them chose not to stay in their position that He put them in and with the job duty that He put them doing. Angels cannot long for this gospel to be preached to them as we long for the gospel to be preached to us, for the salvation that comes. Verse 13, Therefore, based on this, because we do have this inheritance of this salvation, because we've listened to the gospel that's been preached, therefore, gird your mind for action. To gird up. All right, here's where it is. Gird. Every male and female back in that age wore material that actually went down like a skirt. It's just the way it was. And when it came time for them to travel or to do work in the field or to crush the grapes with their feet or to do some sort of athletic recreation, they would reach down and grab the hem of the back garment that was behind them, pull it up between their legs, bring all the material up around, up to short like. They didn't have shorts like we have. Tuck it into the belt made out of material around it and tie it off, and they were girded up and ready for action. Folks, they did not go swimming back in those days in spandex whatever. Didn't have it. They didn't have that stretchy stuff that we have that is almost ungodly when it's so tight and all that. They didn't have it back then. They wore what they had and they would gird it up for action. And that's what Peter is saying here. Gird yourself up and get ready for the action that you need to do. He says, keep sober in spirit. Sober. In other words, have your wits about you and your mind about you. Keep sober. Stay in an attitude and an understanding to where nothing has clouded your mind. And that's tough. That's just tough sometimes. Some of us, we've got problems with that, with, you know, just the things we take for our ailments, that it clouds our minds. But more than that, some of us cloud our minds with other things that come along. I mean, I don't know how long it's been since... How many of y'all read the Daily Disappointment every day? The newspaper. I mean, is there anything good there? How do you keep a sober mind? What's worse than that? You read all the stuff that comes through on your emails, on the internet. That's where you're getting it now. How do you keep a sober mind? Sometimes it takes us off and we go, boom, off on this direction. And we just can't think about anything else. And we gather the wrong information. And we don't have a sober mind in our spirit. So we got to keep sober. We got to keep sound mind. We got to keep clear-headed. He's saying, he said, well, you're off in this country, it's tough, and you're out here and you're dealing in a world that worships other gods and you're trying to make it, and you don't even know how you're going to put food on the table for your kids. Still, keep a sober mind. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Always stay focused that you have an inheritance that's going to be revealed to you and given to you when you see Him face to face and eyeball to eyeball. Always keep your hope and trust on that every single day. No matter what you're doing. No matter where you are. No matter what your work is. In everything you do, you're keeping your eyes and your hopes fixed and your mind fixed on that inheritance that's coming for you. Verse 14. We're getting there. It is what we call, at this point in time, in Peter's verbiage, obedience. As obedient children, that's what he's talking about. When we do these things, we are obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Folks, we've all been there. We've all had to grow up. We have all had to grow up. We were all youngsters. We were all teenagers at one time. We all had all sorts of thoughts. We have thought, everybody in this room, I imagine if we wanted to pile up the amount of thoughts that we've had, it would be a whole bunch, wouldn't it? How many of them would not have been good? Would the good outweigh the bad, or would the bad outweigh the good of the thoughts that we've had in our lives? I imagine probably the bad thoughts we have had will outweigh the good. Thank God for the good thoughts that got us to Christ. Thank God for that. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which we had. What lust? What is he going there? Well, he's going to tell us that. Remember, the scriptures, these New Testament writers are good about this. They'll bring something up and they'll kind of hang it out there. And then as we read on, we got to read on in context, we will finally get to what he's talking about. There's a lust out there. We lust after lots of things. You know, it's not just the car that the neighbor has next door or the house around the corner that we wish we could have. One of my morning devotionals several weeks, that was last week, where we talked about the dog inside the fence looking out, wanting to get out, would always run in front that I saw the other day. And then I saw the people, because it had a for sale sign in front of the house, the people were standing there looking at the house. The people were wanting in, the dog was wanting out. That's how it is. We always want something on the other side. We think the grass is greener on the other side. We think, oh, if we could just live there. The dog is saying, oh, if I could just get out of this fence. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then some of us know because we've gotten the house and we go, oh, this was the wrong decision. Or the dogs have gotten out and didn't take them long. They wish they'd been back behind the fence because they're lost and they can't find and they're hooping and howling. You know, we have a King Charles Spaniel that's deaf and been deaf since birth. However, evidently, that dog could hear the rumble of our Suburban that we had, and I had put trumpets, you know, I put headers on it and trumpets, and so that Suburban had this rumble. It wasn't like one that you're used to hearing with you also hear the music going boom, ding, boom, ding, not that kind. You know, this is just a boom. And I could hear Kay coming home from work. I mean, I'd be on the other side of the house, and the gate, you'd hear it going boom, boom, boom. You know how your gates hit? You know what I'm talking about. And you hear, and it kind of vibrate the house just a little bit. Our dog, when it was young, got out, and was on the neighborhood and was yelping. And she was trying to find our house. She wanted back in. And Kay made the corner rumbling, and that dog came running towards the rumble of that car. Kay opens the door, and that dog was so happy to get back in the car. Personally, I was hoping that... You see, it's at that point in time, that dog got stolen a few weeks later. She wasn't gone, but about a half a day.
They brought it back.
Brought it back with a note. Yes, they had already gone out and got an estimate of what it would take to repair the upholstery in the car that the dog tore up. So would we please pay it promptly? You stole the dog. What are you trying to get me to? That's not a true story, but it's funny because that's how bad that dog was. The dog's a great dog now. Yeah, it's a great dog. I'd hate to give that dog up now, but, you know, sometimes it's like raising teenagers. This inheritance it's out there and it's happening. We're ignorant as young teenagers and we're ignorant as young adults who do not have the faith in Christ. And we finally get to that point where we have been touched by something and we have to get past the ideas of the things that we lust after. And we have to realize if God wants those things in our life, He's going to put them in our life. If God wants the fence open where the dog can run, that will happen on purpose. God wants the family in that house and that house to be theirs, God will provide the means and it will be right. But if it's wrong, God probably did not do that. And we lust after things sometimes. We have to have a new car. We have to have this, whatever. There's some lust that goes on. Verse 15 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Be holy in all. So evidently in this lust thing, he's talking about behavior. Be holy in all of your behavior. Every single day, be holy in your behavior. Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." In other words, be set apart, be different, be holy in what you're doing every single day so that everybody who looks at you sees a difference in you than in anybody else. When you're in this foreign land up here, you're living, you're having to take care of business, you're having to provide for your family, you're doing it in a holy way with a holy behavior. Verse 17, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear." Now that's the fear word worship, Jim Finley. That's what he's talking about. Conduct yourselves in a worshipful, fearful attitude every single day. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. That you have this inheritance that's coming. You have this inheritance that's waiting for you. Just like the lady who spent all of her inheritance in just a few months. She wasted away the things that are perishable. That's not the way your inheritance is. You, because of your relationship with Christ and who you know, you have an inheritance that is waiting, that is unbelievable, and is imperishable. If you call the Father, Father, then you make sure everything that you do, your works and your deeds, are those things that the Father would say, good and faithful servant. That's the same message that John tells us. That we not only love just in word, but we also love in our deeds with folks. That we conduct our conduct every day in a way, in a manner which represents what we're going to inherit one day. Verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Who is this? This unblemished, spotless lamb. The blood of Jesus who shed the blood. His name is Jesus Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of who? For you. Who is you? Me. This is for me. Now you may want to claim him for you, and I'll let you do that. But he did it for me, just like he did it for you. Before the foundations of this world were put in place, he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be the spotless lamb. He knew he was going to be the unblemished lamb. He knew he was going to shed his precious blood for us. Before he even created the very first day, he knew what was going to happen. He was foreknown. His name was Jesus Christ. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from what? From the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's nothing that you have done that's brought about your salvation. It's nothing that you can do that has brought about your salvation. It's nothing that you've built or created or designed or anything like that. It is through the very Word of God that the salvation has come to you, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John tells us. So Jesus Christ, who was foreknown before the foundations of the world, that His precious blood would be spilt, Jesus Christ is what? The Word. He is the gospel. He is the message. And so we have our salvation because of the Word. For all flesh is grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. I love this passage, especially in light of what just happened last Easter. This past Easter, they had lilies up on the front of the stage. Remember all those lilies? I think there was 100 or so of them. And so I got this bright idea. The next morning, an email came through, says, if any of the staff would like to have a lily or so, you may have the lilies, but we want them all gone by the end of the day. So come and get your lilies. So they offered them to staff. So I emailed back Kay. I said, Kay, I tell you what, I'll just wait till the end of the day and I'll take all the lilies that are left. Well, there was about 45 or so lilies left, so I took them home and plucked them in the ground. That was the easy part. You know what the hard part was? The next day coming out and seeing that beautiful white blossom that was there that day is like, ew. Did y'all get that? It's like, ew. So I go out there and they just kind of fall off my hand. I throw them on the ground and I come by the next day and I got some more ews. So I pull them off, put them on the ground. It went on for almost 2 weeks. It blossomed and ew, blossomed and ew, blossomed and, you know, it's bleh. Now I found out that they multiply and spread. So I have a feeling I have a problem. But that's not the point. The point is they grow, they're beautiful, then they wither and they die. They grow and they're beautiful, then they wither and they die. However, not so with us in our faith. Our faith grows and blossoms and stays beautiful. Because of what? Because of the Word of God. Therefore, because you have this inheritance, therefore, because you will not wither and die, therefore, because you are to conduct yourselves in a proper behavior. Therefore, because you are to love your brethren, because you've made that decision to love them from your heart, Therefore, because of everything that he has said prior to this, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Therefore, because of who you are, actually it's not even who they are. It's not even about who you are, it's about whose you are. Therefore, because of who you belong to, as you're living up in this area, away from your natural area, when you're in a foreign area, and you're trying to make it there because that's where you are, he says, put away all the guile and the hypocrisy and the envy and the slander. Don't be that way. Don't be that way where you're here. Oh yes, there are situations where you would love to say something bad about somebody, but don't do that. Don't do that. Keep your word and your speech clean. Start over like a newborn babe, longing for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Tasted of the kindness of the Lord. That's an incredible phrase right there. It's by the kindness of the Lord that you can have grace in your life at all. It's by the kindness of the Lord that he came and died for you that you can have salvation. It's by the kindness of the Lord. And because of that, he says, as you're in this new area of your life, start over like a newborn babe and listen to the milk of the word. Listen to what is there and grow in that neighborhood that you're living in a new way and present yourself in a way that allows the people around you to know whose you are. I don't even know if that's correct English. Who you belong to. You belong to Jesus. Verse 4, and coming to him as a living stone, because that's how you've come, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When you pray, folks, you're offering up spiritual sacrifices. And you pray the right ones, and you pray them in His will, and you pray what you just offer them to them. They go to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. The precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And for the stumbling, because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. I think everybody in here has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus has been a stone that you're building upon. But I have at least one member in my family who cannot believe that Jesus Christ... Let me just back it up. Let's back up before I say that. I have at least one member of my family who cannot comprehend that a man was ever resurrected from the grave. And because of that, he cannot put his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or even believe in God, because he does not believe that a man named Jesus Christ was ever resurrected from the grave. It is past his comprehension. And because of that, Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone to him and faith in God. And to this, doom will come if he does not put his faith and trust in Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In that, if we want to extrapolate what belongs to us, we are, according to Paul, a people for God's own possession. But we were not the chosen. We were not the elect race. We were not the royal priesthood. We are not the holy nation that one day every nation will bow before and every nation will praise to be the nation above every nation. That's Israel. So he's talking to the Jews here. But some of this we can gather some things for us. Because it says for the people for their own positions, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but you are now the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All of us sitting here were once a people who did not have God, and now we've got God. All of us sitting here, we were once a people who did not have mercy, and yet Now we have mercy. To go on, he says, beloved, I urge you, back to talking to these aliens, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from, here we go. Didn't we see the word flesh lust a while ago? And now we see the word fleshly lust. Here we're going to start a list of things that that Peter is going to present to us. And Paul presents the same list over in Thessalonians and the same list over in Ephesians in almost the same order. And they start off with the exact same thing. He says, when you're a people of God and you're living in a people of God among the people in this world, he says the first thing we ought to do is abstain from fleshly lust. And because those fleshly lusts do something to us, they wage war against the what? The soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Because it says Gentiles here, we can go over to Thessalonians and Ephesians and get this same list for us. Keep your behavior excellent among, in this case, he's saying the Gentiles who did not believe the same faith that they had. For us, it means amongst the people who do not believe the same faith that we have. This list applies to us too, because it's in two other places in almost the same order for us. So it really applies to us too. So that the things in which that they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of the good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, he is saying, the day of visitation is another way of saying, on the day the Holy Spirit bids them to accept Christ as the Savior, that's the day of visitation. That's what that means in the Scripture. There's going to come a time where they're going to have the choice to make Christ their Savior or not. On that day of visitation, they're going to look at your life and they're say, this is what my friend over here has been talking about. And though I've said many, many bad things about them, their life is just an example that I want my life to be like. And so when that point in time comes, they're going to say, you know, I do want what they have and I want to try it. And they'll turn their life over to Christ. Well, he says, look here, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Boy, isn't that tough? Wait a minute, it gets tougher. Whether to a king as the one in authority or as governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. But in other words, no matter who you're dealing with, and folks, there comes some times in our lives where we have to live under rulers that are just not godly folks. And he's saying, Peter is saying, no matter who you're dealing under, you still live a godly, holy, pure, sanctified, set-apart life. You don't change anything. You still live for God no matter where you are. Oh, this gets tough. Verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Oh, I'm in Christ, therefore I can tell you what you need to do. Don't do that. That's not your place. But use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Oh, my goodness. We've had some kings it's been tough to honor, hadn't it? And it looks like we may have another opportunity at that. No matter who becomes president of the United States, it's going to be tough. I'm not bringing up the queen. Just staying away from that right now. Tain't proper. I'm just doing Bible study now. I'm not getting into politics very much. Verse 18. Oh, man, listen to this, guys. Oh, this is tough. There's not a person in here who's ever worked that hasn't had the problem that's fixing to come up right here. Servants, be submissive to your masters. That means employees, be submissive to your employer. With all respects, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Well, that hurts, doesn't it? Why do you do this? Verse 19, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. I learned something. For those of you who want to talk about employees, I learned something a long time ago. Be careful with who you deal with and how you deal with them, because they may end up being your boss. How many can say amen to that? And also likewise, if you're careful with what you do, you may end up being the boss because you're careful of what you do. And sometimes those who've mistreated you unjustly, as has happened in my case several times in my work career, I've ended up being their boss. And it sure is tough not to go, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. Look what I'm going to do to you. Yes, sir. But we don't do that, folks, because that's not proper. Yes, sir, Servio.
How does 1 Peter 2:16, how does that parallel to Luke 17:2?
What's 17:2 say? Luke 17:2, what does it say?
If the instructions, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung
around his neck. Yes. Okay, now I remember the passage. Okay.
Then on 3, it says, be on your guard if your brother sins. You can. That's kind of
okay. Two things are happening here. In the Luke passage, we're talking about people who are of the same faith dealing with each other. Paul tells us that we are to judge our Christian brothers, but we are not to judge the world. Luke is saying, judge your Christian brothers, but do not judge the world. If they don't accept it, the stumbling stone of Jesus Christ, it would be better that a millstone be put around their head and they'd be dumped into the sea or be dumped into the river, whatever it is there, okay? That is just the way it is. Let God be the one who does the judging. We are to judge our Christian brothers. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if we see someone who's sinning against another, we need to go and tell them that sin between them. However, if that's happening to you, Servio, that's Matthew 18, verse 21, where Peter says, okay, if somebody sins against me, Lord, I don't see them sinning against somebody else, but I see them sinning against me, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to forgive them. So there's some tentacles here that go out. This passage is talking about to the Jews who are dealing with their employers and people they're working for who are not in the faith. Therefore, you have to live underneath them. Now, if their employer is a person of faith, then you need to pray really carefully how you approach them, because you really never know how much they're truly in the faith as an employer. There are some employers that you can go, for instance, I happen to work for one right now. Brother John, if something goes on, Brother John is incredible, just incredible. There is no envy whatsoever in him, no jealousy. You go, Brother John, if we do this, these are what things are going to happen. Bam, 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 bam. And Brother John will go, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. We don't want to do this. Just forget that. And it's done. It's over with. You'll never hear it again. It's over with. It was a great idea. Okay, and he'll come up and say, okay, let's do this. And you'll go, okay, bam, 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 bam. Yeah, let's do it. It's good. Okay? But Brother John, we don't have the force. Oh, God will provide the force. God will provide the money. Money's, God's got plenty of money. He owns a cattle on 1,000. You've heard it so many times. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? So actually, he's out there. And but not all employers are that way. And I pity y'all who do not work for Brother John, because you just don't understand how good it is to work for Brother John. Yes, sir, David.
Since you're taking questions, Peter Paul and a group of...
And Mary... Yes, Peter, Paul, and Mary.
Had a strong message, believe in Jesus, and they sent the letters out, sent all the group out. What went wrong?
When you're talking about where?
The Jews don't believe in Jesus.
Oh, that was a problem of the Sanhedrin. That's the problem of the Jewish leadership. That's the problem of the people, the guys who put Jesus to death.
The Sanhedrin's gone now, and the Jews still don't believe in Jesus.
Oh, no, 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 no. The Sanhedrin, it was not quite gone, and the Sanhedrin got together after the fall of Jerusalem and decided to call this thing Rabbinic Judaism and changed up how you do the sacrifices so you really don't have to do the sacrifices. And that's what we're living with now. And it's a man-made religion now. Judaism now is a man-made religion.
So how is it that Jews can read this?
Jews don't read this.
Well, that's the problem.
Let's just hear what the Lord says, and we will not put much commentary with it so we can get through the text here. Are we on 21? Okay, y'all catch me up here. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, he had every right to say what he wanted to say. The people was hurting him, but he left that up to the one who judges righteously. Okay? Same thing with your bosses and your employees. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. Where did that come from? Isaiah. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, just like he's talking about the way you work with your bosses and you live in the earth and on the world. Same way, you wives. Oh, this is going to get picky here. I'm glad our time is almost out so I can get through this really fast. Be submissive to your husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Don't anybody raise your hand. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Okay, husbands, do not elbow your wives about the quiet spirit part or the gentle. Well, I guess, wives, you need to let me nudge you. Okay? Verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How did they adorn themselves? By submission or submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Oh, and look at the next phrase. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, guys, I'm talking to you who are living up in this upper land, who are aliens in another land, and you have this inheritance and this living hope waiting for you. Guess what, guys? Your wives have the same inheritance waiting for them if they have their trust in Jesus Christ. Don't treat them like someone who doesn't have the same inheritance that you did, because they are your sister in Christ. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Inherit an inherited blessing. How blessed. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much and we thank you that you have provided for us an inheritance way beyond what we could ever expect, and that it is waiting to be revealed to us at that proper time and that proper day when we will see it and have it put upon us. But Lord, help us now during these days to gird ourselves up to walk in faith and do the things and act the way, be proper in everything we do for you. Lord, we love you. In your Son's name, amen.